This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وبعد respected sisters, brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Everyone still awake? I know it's been a long day. He said 20 minutes. I might try to finish in 10 minutes. Everyone's going over time. I want to try to take less time, maybe. I don't know. It depends. Technically, 4:30 was our close-off point, and I would like to thank all of you for staying for so long, and also Al-Balagh Academy for organizing this very important international conference and seminar on the topics that we're talking about today. And also it's like a celebration of the last 2-3 years of the work that is being done by Al-Balagh Academy. Many students who took part in the various courses, level 1, level 2, level 3 on Islamic bioethics and medicine, some of the students who received their certificates today. So it's like kind of a celebration. It's not really on a Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, I know. It's Sunday is not a working day, so we need to try to make this a bit like a celebration, but I've seen the whole theme has been very, very intense. Alhamdulillah, not a problem. Just a few points that I want to talk about, and I don't really have a presentation. Like you can just see, you'll have to look at my face instead of the screen there. Just 3-4 points, very brief points. The first point is that this whole fatwa process and this session can be considered to be like an ongoing session from the previous session. A lot of the things that were discussed in the previous session are related to this session as well. This fatwa is not a swear word. You know, sometimes, you know, when we hear fatwa, it's like Ayatollah Khomeini, like kill Salman Rushdie, it's like a fatwa. You know, some people really think fatwa is some really harsh, you know, this fatwa. You know, people use this word and people get scared, you know. So it's just an Islamic verdict, viewpoint that is collectively reached at, or it's an individual's opinion. And this is why it's not something that is enforceable. There's a difference between fatwa and qada. Qada, which means judiciary system in the classical times when you had the court, it was enforceable. Fatwa is not enforceable. And this is why we don't have a hierarchy in Islam. And this is why somebody was asking this question. We have a difference of opinion. We have to live with it. Everybody wants to practice the deen in order to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to please God. It's all about the next life. Everybody wants to be ethical, moral, religious, whatever. You could have difference of opinion. Many of these issues are very new. It relates to new modern issues. You will have different organizations, the Islamic Academy of Jeddah. You'll have Islamic Academy of India. You have also the Malaysian Fiqh Council. And you'll have individual scholars and people will disagree. Now, people who they trust, they will follow those opinions based on their heart. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith, istafti qalbak, ask your own heart, you will follow based on your conviction, who you trust. And this is why we have these fatawa, and they are based on the research of scholars, of individuals who have taken their time. So just the first quick point is that it's actually a very delicate position for a jurist or for scholars or for muftis or whatever you want to call them, religious leaders or imams, or people who have deep knowledge of Islam, who actually take on this responsibility and task to arrive at conclusions. It's actually a very, very delicate responsibility. It's a prestigious maqam and a prestigious place and a position, but at the same time, it's very, very delicate. Our classical scholars from the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with them, till today, they've always realized the delicacy. Because remember, this is not just something that we're talking about the world. For a sheikh, for an alim, for a mufti to give a fatwa, he has to present himself or herself. You can have a mufti and a muftiya. You can have a female mufti. You can have a male mufti and a female muftiya. But whoever that is, they actually present themselves before hellfire and paradise, before giving a ruling. It's not just a worldly activity. It's a really delicate matter. When you say to someone that this is allowed, like Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, that al-mufti muwaqi'un an rabbil alameen, that a religious scholar is actually a signatory, you are signing on behalf of God, you will be questioned. Some of the early scholars, when they were asked, they used to say, no, I don't have an answer, go to somebody else. This was a practice even in the time of the companions. Sometimes they would go to companions and ask questions, and one of them used to say, no, ask that one. I can't give you a ruling. Ask this one, ask that one. In a time when where everybody is i'jabu kulli dhi ra'yin bi ra'yi, according to the words of the hadith, that everybody wants to be a mujtahid, when we look at our classical scholarship, everybody is so fearful. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is so fearful. Umar ibn al-Khattab is so fearful of giving a ruling to someone. Imam al-Shafi'i, somebody came to him and asked him, a lot of the times would ask questions and he would take time. They would say, we need an answer. He would say, I actually present myself before hellfire and paradise. How can I respond? Some of them used to say that the one who, there's a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ajra'ukum ala al-futya, ajra'ukum ala al-nar." Sunan al-Darimi. The most courageous from you in giving a fatwa is the most courageous amongst you presenting himself on the fire of hell. If you're really courageous about giving a fatwa, you're really daring to enter hellfire. But you have to be careful. It's not about just this life. It's not about any other academic, you know, worldly subject. It's all about accountability before God. And this is why it takes time sometimes. It takes effort. You have to be very, very careful about, and I think Asmar was mentioning in the morning as well, Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, "Ma aftaytu hatta shahida li sab'una bi anni ahlun li dhalik." I never issued not even one fatwa until 70 people who are more knowledgeable than me testified that I am actually worthy. And I was mentioning to him after that actually, you know, what's more important and significant with this statement? Not the number 70, but the man a'lamu, more knowledgeable than me. You could have 2 billion people who are less knowledgeable than you telling you you're really capable. On Facebook, you just put a post and you'll get 205,000 likes and everybody will say, "Sheikh, yes, 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 yes." It's not your Facebook fans. You need 70 people who are more knowledgeable, people who have spent 20, 30, 40, 50 years of their life in deep Islamic scholarship. And so this is how the Salaf, for our non-Muslim friends or those who don't know Arabic, the early predecessors from the time of the companions, they were so careful about issuing religious verdicts because it was not just a matter of this life. It's about the hereafter, before accountability before God. So that was just the first point, that of course we need to issue fatwa. That doesn't mean that, okay, we just like, okay, nobody's worthy, capable. But be careful, and we all need to be careful. Point number two, of course, scholars need to understand this field and they need to work. And you have to also remember that a lot of the muftis or the scholars or people who are experts in Islamic jurisprudence, they don't actually just deal with, they're not just medics dealing with Islamic medical ethics or bioethics every day. They have to literally talk about and discuss and relate to and give solutions on all aspects of life. Like, 1 week you will be giving, you know, a seminar or delivering a seminar on Islamic bioethics, and the following week you're talking about divorce, and the third week you're talking about marriage, and the fifth week you're talking about dream interpretations, and the sixth week you're talking about something else. So you don't have absolute experts, but we do need that. Like Mufti Abdul Rahman was saying, that they are training students to be actually specialized in certain areas of Islamic law. But Islamic law is vast. So they do need to, of course, understand this field. And this is where we have scholars need to work side by side alongside medical ethics professionals and, you know, the tasawwurul, what we call tasawwurul mas'ala, to understand what's happening on the ground. And this was also the practice of the predecessors, Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, who was one of the great scholars of the Hanafi school. He used to go and sit in the bazaars of Iraq and Kufa and Basra just to see how people trade, people buy and sell. And he actually said, "Man lam ya'rif bi ahli zamanihi fa huwa jahil," whoever doesn't know the times, what's happening in his times, he's actually ignorant. So they used to understand what's going on. And this is where we need scholars to have practical training. I actually feel it's very important, because we have theoretical knowledge. We have scholars who actually issue fatawa, but based on theory. Let the physicians and to open up your surgeries, and, you know, let us go into the theaters and let us see how operations take place, and let us get involved. I know Dr. Rafaqat is already a doctor as well as a scholar, so alhamdulillah he has the advantage, but there are many others who don't have that advantage. We need to go, and likewise, medics who are professionals in the medical field, come and see how these academies or these councils or jurists or scholars or Darul Iftas and how they work, how, and help them. You know, we need to visit one another and see how things, and you know, there should be a mutual respect. Sometimes I feel that sometimes there's no mutual respect between the two. Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, he said, "Al-ilmu ilman." Real sciences, real knowledge worth studying is ilman. Two sciences. Ilmul fiqhi lil abdan. Sorry, ilmul fiqhi lil adyan wa ilmul tibbi lil abdan. Ilmul fiqh and ilmul tibb, medicine and Islamic law. These two are really worth, if you're in any other industry, then sorry, but they're also important. But he said, these two are really, really important, fields. And they're both prestigious. If you look at our history, doctors and scholars of the Islamic disciplines, fuqaha and atibba, they were really respected. They used to respect one another, and one used to take care of your physical health, and the other would take care of your spiritual health. And they need to work together and respect one another. Sometimes in the scholars' fraternity, we have these things like, لَنَا عِلْمٌ وَلِلْجُهَالِ مَالُ, that we have knowledge and the jahils are like, they just, whatever. That's showing disrespect. And likewise, within the medical field, they need to realize that scholars who are involved in deep Islamic scholarship, They have something to offer, not just belittle them or belittle the fatawa or belittle or whatever. They're just sitting back in 1943 doing whatever what they're doing in back in the ancient times or something like that. So it's really important to sort of respect and appreciate each other's work. Point number three, quickly. I've already done 40 minutes. In terms of the process, a lot of things were discussed, and in 20 minutes you can't really talk about the process. But of course. This knowledge, Islamic knowledge, is not restricted to any class. Like somebody was saying earlier in the morning, that Islamic scholarship is not restricted to a certain or a particular class. Of course it's not. Islam is not like any other faith where you have to be of an elite group or some kind of class or some kind of a background or ethnicity. It's not like that. You can be blue, white, black, yellow, green, convert, revert, born Muslim, whatever. But there are prerequisites, like in every field, there are prerequisites. Law is not restricted to any class. You can be a Pakistani and a lawyer, and you can be a Pakistani and a doctor and a lawyer as well. And you can also be a Bengali and a doctor and a lawyer, It's not a problem. But there are prerequisites. You can't just have everybody be a doctor and everybody be a lawyer. So these conditions, these shurut of ijtihad, of what we say, when we say ijtihad, there is some sort of ijtihad that can take place today as well, which is based on classical fiqh, so with new issues, but there are prerequisites, there are conditions, and we have to learn that there is qualification, there is training, there's so many things involved, and some of the examples were given in the previous session, like looking at the text of the Quran and Sunnah, and then the usul al-fiqh, and the fiqh, and the qawa'id, and the principles, and scholars who actually who issue these fatawa, they're not just like having a cup of tea and giving fatawa, some of them are staying awake. I know a lot of people, colleagues, who actually sometimes have sleepless nights. Mufti Zubair will tell you that. He's been working on organ donation. I just spoke to him a few weeks ago. He's sitting there until 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. Sometimes one night he's not sleeping, just researching this. And he's not a research fellow at Cambridge University that is getting £100,000 for that. It's absolutely voluntary. You literally spend nights and days looking through, sifting through books, classical texts of hadith and fiqh and, literally spending hours and hours of your life. But people do that voluntarily. So it does require a lot of effort. And we really need to, appreciate that it requires a lot of effort, looking at the context, looking at whether there's darura, whether there's haja. Dr. Asim was talking about organ donation, whether there's darura or maslaha. There are some people who actually, there are also opinions that they do not agree with. I'm not saying have this opinion, but I'm just saying that in the world there are certain opinions of people who do not agree with organ donation altogether as well. Now we need to look at them. What are they saying? Do they have a background as well? Do they have some sort of religious academic understanding and evidence and proof, etc.? We need to respect those people who have scholarship and deep qualification. And also Islamic scholarship requires, remember, it's religious based, so it also requires a lot of piety, salah and taqwa, along with qualifications of deep knowledge and fiqh and aqidah and all of that, and all the different, knowing the qawaid and the usul and the furu', salah and taqwa, religiosity, God fearingness, and being close to Allah, and this accountability is very, very important in Islam. Anyone who has to be an expert, like in any other fields, you could be a very good person as a lawyer, as a person in your law, you could be very good, but your private life doesn't matter. In Islam, it's not like that. Your private life plays a massive role in how you are as a scholar. If your private life is not moral and ethical, then you can't really be an Islamic scholar, because this is how Islam works. It's all to do with the hereafter. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. So that's very important as well. And finally, so therefore, this is a specialized field. Those who are not specialized and they are not experts, then they need to فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And like I said, it's based on your trust and your reliance on people. And finally, the fourth point is that these are very new issues. Medical issues, bioethic issues are very important. We definitely require collective fiqh. So this is not a job of one person. This is something, you know, the fatawa that are coming out, and they have been coming out, like Islamic Fiqh Academy has been working in Jeddah since 1980s. They're trying their best. Dr. Asim mentioned a lot of critical points, and I acknowledge a lot of those, but they're trying their best. I mean, a lot of people are trying their best in what they're trying to do. They can, of course, we can always improve. This, you know, there's a saying of one of the companions or the tabi'i, مَنِ اسْتَوَاهُ يَوْمَانِ فَهُوَ مَغْبُونَ. Whoever's 2 days are equal, then he's in deception. He's in loss. So we have to improve and evolve every single day, of course. We can make improvements. But this has to be done collectively, especially new issues, new medical issues, bioethic issues. They require collective research of expert Islamic scholars and experts within the medical field. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, once Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib asked him that, O Messenger of Allah, when we come across certain issues and situations where we don't find clear explicit text in the Quran and Sunnah, we don't find clear proof, what shall we do? He said, Shawiru al-fuqaha al-abideen. In that case, you should all collectively, you know, together come to conclusive answers. Make mashwara, and he said, make mashwara, consult collectively with the fuqaha, the jurists who are actually worshippers as well. And this is why we find so much barakah and blessings in the olden times of those great scholars, that they used to, during the day, they used to research all day long and all night long. They used to, you know, perform qiyamul layl and worship before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were fuqaha and abideen at the same time. And this, we have this example, the companions used to also collectively look at issues, and then we have these four schools of thought. We all know, and a lot of the scholars here, Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu and his school of thought, for example, as an example, all the schools, alhamdulillah, we respect and honor. Abu Hanifa's school was based on this a collective committee where he would have 40 people and look at issues over days, sometimes taking 3 days and 7 days and 10 days and 12 days and arriving at conclusions. So this is the fourth point, and that's it. I'm ending with this, but just this last like kind of summary is that this, what I already pointed out towards earlier on, that these fatawa are not binding, because we in Islam, we don't have a hierarchy system. In Christianity, you have the Pope, he will say abortion's not allowed. End of story, khalas, finish. Whatever, even in Hinduism, you have someone who says something, it's the final authority. A lot of non-Muslims, they can't understand this, that who speaks for the Muslims? This is actually a specific aspect of Islam, that there is no single authority, because what this does is that it leaves the door open for research, for people to debate and discuss. As long as they've got the qualifications, not any Tom, Dick and Harry, as long as they've got the qualifications, and qualifications doesn't mean you have to be a graduate from a madrasa, it could be anybody, but who has studied and who has, you know, got expertise and understanding of the mastery of Arabic language and the Quran and the Sunnah and usul and fiqh and whatever. And then, so it leaves the door open for people to carry on investigating and researching. And of course, inevitably, without a doubt, there will be a difference of opinion. And difference of opinion is a salient feature of this ummah. It's a blessing for this ummah. And ikhtilaf ummati is rahmah. So there's nothing wrong in like people having different viewpoints. People can follow whoever they trust, any committee they trust. And inshallah, with that, we can take things further. I think I've stuck to my promise and I finished in 18 minutes. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.